we are short a lapel mic. It's on the fritz, so I'll come up here so you can pick me up on the microphone. But good morning. Good to be here with you all. And
good morning.
I appreciate that little video. Well done. And that was 70% of my morning service, so it'll be a lot shorter today when we when we get together. All right, it's good to be with you folks this morning, and we have been studying through a series called The Call of a Soldier, and the idea is that we would learn and better understand what it means to be a soldier of Christ. According to 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, the Word of God teaches us there not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, and if we are, then we can't please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. And of course, that's the captain of our salvation, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're born again, you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are not only a child of God, a Christian, a follower of the way, but you are also the light of the world, the salt of the earth, an ambassador and a soldier of Christ. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to be a soldier, what it means to fight in this battle. There's a lot of language in the New Testament that we can read about that reminds us we are in a battle. And there's tools that we can use, equipment that we can use to help us, and ways in which we can wield our sword and defeat the enemy and defend ourselves. So we're going to continue to carry on with this topic here again this morning, and we won't be very much longer in it. Probably at least this morning and next week, and potentially a week after that. But before we do, I need to have a word of prayer. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We just kind of cracked the surface of that last week. But I also would like to take a look at some verses of Scripture, just as we get started this morning, to once again get us thinking about, the mindset of being a soldier of Christ, and how much Scripture offers us in relation to that call of a soldier, and how we can use the Word of God not only to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, but also to guide us throughout the war that we're in, the battlefields of our own lives as Christians. So let me pray, and then I'm going to call on some of you to read some Scripture with me or for me, for us this morning. So if you'd like to do that, just let me know in a minute. Let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing. Father, we do thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, even as we are able to gather together in your house this morning. Father, we understand and we recognize, of course, that the building isn't the church. The church are those seated within the pews. The church are those that are making their way here. And so, Father, we thank you that we can be a part of the church, part of the bride of Christ, part of the family of God. We thank you for the blood of the covenant. We thank you that we are saved, and Lord, that we have that confidence in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. That he laid his life down to shed his blood for our sin, but that he took it up again and that he's alive. Thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, as we meet together today, we pray that you would bless the church, encourage the church. Father, comfort and convict and challenge us in every way. We pray, Lord, not only for us here this morning, but for the church around the globe. Certainly throughout this nation as the church meets together, God, just have your way. Minister to our hearts. Rebuke, Lord, where necessary, and revive us as well, we pray. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Son and for your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. Who would read that for us this morning? All right, Darlene, thank you. 119, verse 11. James 4, 7. Who would read that one for us? Thank you, Larry. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. All right, thank you, Catherine. I've got three more here. Matthew 26, 41. All right, thank you, Heather. Matthew 26, 41. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. All right, thank you, Nancy. And why don't I read the last one, which is Proverbs 28, 13. And so what I want to do is just once again use Scripture to remind us of our call as soldiers, and that the Word of God has a lot to say about how we make our way through the war and through the battlefield of life. So And I think you'll know, you'll figure it out as we start going through this, what I mean. But who's got 119 verse 11? Darlene, all right. If you were to read that for us, please.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Okay, simple verse. I think we all know this one. Thy word have I hid in my heart. When we remember something, that's one thing. When we believe something, that's something else. That's hiding it in our heart. And it's what helps guide us. We don't follow our heart, but we do follow the word of God that we are commanded to hide in our heart. So what does this mean in regards to our work as soldiers of Christ? Well, the idea of hiding the word of God in our heart is for purposes that we don't yet know. It's that we wouldn't sin or that we won't sin against God. So when the attacks of the enemy come, we have the scriptures ready to go. It's like having that sidearm or that sword right there by your side. And whenever the enemy attacks, it's just a quick movement. There it is. You can defend yourself. You can defeat the enemy. And remembering the word of God that we've hidden in our heart and yielding to it, submitting to that truth, that command, saying, no, I resist the enemy, the doubt, the fear, the temptation to sin. And instead, I claim and I submit to the command of God. I believe it and I submit to it. And there's the victory. Psalm 119 verse 11 reminds us of a spiritual arsenal. I can remember when we were living over in McQuaid's, just on the other side of Indian Mountain there, and a friend of ours, him and his wife, they built a log home, a beautiful home. And some of you might remember that. I think we might have had a corn boil or something out there, a church picnic. But I can remember helping them move their items out of their home. They were moving to Nova Scotia. Robbie was taking a church on down there. He's still there to this day, by the way. Pastoring that same church. But I can remember helping them move some stuff out. And there was one room in that house that had a closet. And in that closet was a small arsenal of weapons. They're a big family for hunting and bow hunting and shooting and archery, the whole thing. And so we were like 10 minutes passing out weapons and boxes of ammunition and arrows. And I made a joke about, you know, if I needed to count on a small militia, I know where to go for ammunition. And the idea is you feel very well protected, you feel safe, you feel adequate to take care of your needs, whatever they might be, hunting, fishing, or arming the household, and fortifying. The point is that having that arsenal makes a difference. It makes you feel confident. You are aware, though you don't always have to pull it out, you're always ready to. And the word of God is the same. And so when we hide God's word in our heart, we have this spiritual arsenal ready to go. If the enemy attacks, whatever that looks like, whether it's flaming arrows or spears or a sword attack or, you know, cannonballs, it's hard to say, but we have different attacks. We have different words of God, truths, commands of God that we can pull out and submit to and say, no, this is what I'm going to do instead. So second verse, James chapter 4, verse 7. Please.
Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So the key, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The key is in what? In that verse, we can hear it. Yeah, that's right. It's when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and we resist the devil. Remember, there's whenever we're tempted, sometimes temptation is the worst thing. God, why do you let that happen? Well, we don't want to be tempted. But when temptation comes, it's not just to make us feel miserable and weaken us and, you know, to show us our inadequacies and our faithlessness. It's also an opportunity to demonstrate that there is faith, that we are growing in our strength, and that now we're becoming more adequate to fend off the attacks of the enemy. So every temptation is an opportunity to make God look good and the devil look bad. And I know you've heard me say this before, if we're not careful, then the opposite happens, and we make God look bad and the devil look good, in a sense. And so we have in this verse, James 4, 7, a tactical maneuver. It's a counterattack. What do you do when Satan attacks you, when you're tempted? And sometimes, especially with the lusts of the flesh, that sin can be so overwhelming. Our best intentions can crumble with persistent attacks from the enemy, right? You know, you can say to yourself, I'm not going to get angry until you do. And so that's just to demonstrate that there's this consistent, persistent attack. And the purpose is to weaken us so that we will fall victim to that temptation. to sin in the flesh, to lose our temper, to whatever the temptation is. The command here and the counterattack in James 4:7 is a technical maneuver. I see what you're doing. I'm going to submit to God and resist you. Because it says at the end of that verse, if you would read that, brother.
The end of it?
Yes, sir.
The devil, and he will flee.
He will flee from you. And I believe this isn't just conjecture. This isn't maybe. No, this is what the Bible teaches. If the enemy is working on us, oppressing us spiritually, we'll get to there in Ephesians. We're fighting against not flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of darkness around us, the rulers of this world. And that's the reason why we need to use these kinds of weapons. The carnal weapons won't work. You can't swing your fist, but you can swing your biblical sword. You can counterattack, and we can defeat the enemy. So that was timely. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who has that one? 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the last part of that verse, thank you, Catherine, that God will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The temptations that we all face are common. The Lord knows about them. He experienced temptation. We all experience very similar temptations, different seasons, different times. But we can all relate. But the end of that verse is such a wonderful truth. When we look at the Word of God about what we can do or to understand better how we can live as soldiers of Christ, we learn things like this. And essentially, this is God saying, look, if you're ambushed, I will provide you with a resupply or an exit route out of that situation. It's already baked into the plans of God. So when we face what seems to be a dead-end situation, where no, in this situation, God, I am going to fail you. I'm going to fall victim to the devil. There's no hope for me in this situation. God has says, I will always make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That temptation that we're facing, God will help us. He'll give us a resupply route or an escape route that we can get out of there. Now, sometimes we blow past them, right? There goes one. There goes another one. We're getting deeper in, starting to do things now we know we shouldn't. The conviction is getting worse, and we're at that breaking point where if I make one more decision, then there's no going back. I've sinned against God. And we go by another exit route. God's putting them out there. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, don't do this. This is wrong. You need to leave now. And we all understand what that feels like as Christians. And so God says, I will help you. I will make a way of escape. Sometimes the escape route is rough going. And I have experienced that it depends on how early you take them. I can remember being in the Blue Mountains, I think in Virginia, and we're driving and we're traveling through, and you see all these dirt roads going straight up the side of the mountain, it would seem. Just these short little ramps. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I forget what it's for. But when trucks lose their brakes on these winding mountain hills going down them, they have to have these off ramps that they're short, and there's a big pile of dirt at the end so that these trucks can just veer off the highway and hit that dirt road and hit the pile of dirt and stop so he doesn't lose control and lose his truck. Essentially, that's a rough ride, but it saves your life. Sometimes if we go through, we blow past the yields and the off ramps and the rest stops, you know, God's making it easy. He's like, quick, pull in here. Eventually, we might end up having to pull off at one of those other kind of stops that are a little rougher, but still better than going off the cliff. Ultimately. So again, just to help us as we read scripture to sort of think in terms of what the Bible says is going on, in terms of being in a war, in terms of being a soldier, recognizing that God will make a way of escape. The enemy is strategic in how he attacks us. And so likewise, we need to be strategic as well. Let's just quickly move through Matthew 26:41.
Okay,
watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. In terms of a soldier, when you read that or hear that verse, especially the first part, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What comes to your mind in terms of being a soldier?
If you're not watching over your enemy, you're going to get attacked.
Absolutely. Yep. Watch and pray. Jesus said that to his disciples after he woke them up the first time. Watch and pray. The enemy's coming. It's going to get really rough tonight. The sheep are about to be scattered. You know, we're in that season. Easter is upon us. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So we're thinking about these things. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. The roaring lion. Same difference. The point is that when we think about watch and pray, it's like a guard that is posted, watching for the enemy. That's what they do. They post a guard. They posted guards at the tomb. That didn't work very well because they could not defeat the captain of our salvation. But as Christians, we have to post a guard on our mouth, the Bible says. On our mind, the Bible teaches. Take captive our thoughts. Put a guard on my mouth that I don't sin against you with it. We post a guard on our heart. It's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Don't let your heart lead you. Let the word of God. And so in the same way, when we look at Scripture, there's lots of little reminders and tidbits and indications. We're in a war. Post a guard, soldier. The enemy is going to attack you. 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Power of Christ, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And this is maybe a more modern reference to warfare, but a power surge. When you're starting to lose on a battlefront, and then all of a sudden all of your military might is directed in one particular way, in one particular area, and you boost that area, and you have a power surge, and you're able to overwhelm the enemy and take that ground that you wanted. And essentially what we just heard read to us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 was a power surge in the midst of defeat, and the Lord will help us. Often there's a power surge. It's usually when we feel like we're out of time that God, I shouldn't say usually, but God will often show up and answer that prayer. We think it's too late. We think, oh, it's too late now. It can't get any worse. And then God responds. There's a power surge of faith and hope and trust, and God delivers us. And likewise, in our lives as soldiers. Proverbs 28:13, I'll just read this as we move on. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And this is, in a sense, a fortification tactic. Breach and secure. Breach and secure. And when we think about verses of Scripture like this as soldiers, it helps us. This is an opportunity to secure in our lives a breach. What does it say? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You won't have victory. It won't work for you. And so we want to what? Confess and forsake our sins. Not only have we sort of filled the breach, but we've made secure. Now we're stronger. We confess and we forsake. It's a twofold maneuver, by the way. Confessing your sin, we do it all the time. You know, kids do it all the time. I'm sorry, I did that. But it takes a little while for that repentance part, that forsaking part, to kick in. To recognize that it's wrong and I need to stop doing it and to forsake it. And even that can take some effort. And we thank God for his patience. But nonetheless, so these are some verses of Scripture to remind us that when we look at the Word of God, thinking with this mindset, we don't always have to. Sometimes we can think with a sower's mindset. Sometimes we can think with an evangelist's mindset or a servant's mindset or a soldier's mindset. There's lots of different ways that we can approach our walk through life as Christians in terms of what the Bible teaches us. But one way for sure, and the Bible makes it very clear, is as soldiers of Christ. We are at war, and the Bible has a lot to teach us about that. Ephesians chapter 6. Just go ahead and we'll turn there. Does anybody have any thoughts, questions, or comments? Yes, even a few cookies would be nice.
Ephesians
This is an incredibly jam-packed passage of Scripture. Ephesians itself is jam-packed with so many wonderful things. And this last portion that we're going to look at here in Ephesians is of no exception. There's so much in here. We started just one verse last week in verse 10. And I want to take our time and just look through this, because what we're about to learn about is the seven-piece armor of God. The sevenfold armor of God outlay. And it's going to outline for us each piece of armor. And I want to just break it apart and recognize what this armor does, why it's essential, why every piece of it is essential, and how we can utilize it. If I was to show up here today with a literal armor, okay? If I had a helmet and I had some, you know, shoulder pads, I don't know what comes in a suit of armor these days, but shin pads, you know, a full soldier suit of armor, I'd be awful loud and noisy. But you could see what this armor would do. You would say, okay, well, I can see how your arms are protected, your chest is protected, that makes sense. You have a sword, obviously, you have to defend yourself. You have a shield, that's to protect yourself from spears and strikes and arrows. So you would visually, if I was to explain that, easily be able to connect, say, well, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And likewise, when we look at this chapter, this passage, I should say, we want to be able to connect the dots. How does the helmet of salvation help us? What does that mean? As Christians, put on the whole armor of God, includes the helmet. What's important about the helmet? And how can I think about it in a biblical way so that I am putting on the whole armor of God? So that's kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time here on this series. But look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We talked about this already last week just a little bit. 2 Corinthians was read, 5:17, in regards to 12:9, in regards to the fact that we do what we do because of who he is, not because of our strength. And in our weaknesses, the Lord reveals his strength. So it's important that whatever we do in the power of his might. And whatever we do, if we do it according to his will, if it's pleasing to him, we have his might and his strength. So it's important that we recognize that. And that's why prayer and this whole passage is summarized, or it's capped with prayer, because we want to be in God's will. God, whatever it is you want me to do, I know you'll empower me, you'll strengthen me, you'll equip me, you'll lead me. I'm going to put on the armor of God and I'm going to follow you. So we do it in his might. Those suits of armor are heavy, right? That's why the soldiers had armor bearers. So the officers did, because they couldn't walk around with that suit of armor and they couldn't carry it all and get other things done. So here, you carry my stuff. Those little strapping lads must have been tough. God will help us. It's in his strength and his might that we even bear his armor that he equips us with. So I love that. Verse 11, it says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So I wanted to really break this passage down. What comes to your mind right off the bat when we read this verse? Verse 11. Okay, right off the bat, it says, put on the whole armor of God. If I was in a hurry, if the enemy was beating down my door, I may be tempted to just grab my sword. And that might be in a pinch, you might not have a choice. But would you rather just the sword or the whole armor? We would rather, you know, hey, can you give me 5 minutes, guys? I want to get my whole suit of armor on to be completely protected. What are they going to say? I don't think so. Ideally, I believe, spiritually speaking, God allows us time to put on the whole armor of God. He wouldn't ask us to do something that we are incapable of doing. So this isn't like when we look at the office of a bishop or a deacon, or, you know, the elders, men and women of the church, and the qualifications. No, this is the suit of armor that God offers to us all. And it comes with this prerequisite of, you got to put it all on. You don't want to miss any pieces. And we know, as we were reading earlier, God will accommodate. He gives us strength. He will give a way of escape. He won't let us be overwhelmed or have to deal with something that's more than we're able to deal with. And that includes being able to put on the whole armor of God. So the point is that if I'm not wearing the whole armor of God, it's on me that I didn't bother to put it on. That sounds a little harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh, but using myself as an example, that I know that's not an excuse. It's learning what the armor is and how to utilize it. That's where I think we can excel. So we put on the whole armor of God. Good point. By the way, this is so important, it's reiterated again in verse 13. Look what it says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Two times. It's very important. And God wants us to know that. As a spirit led in the writing of this letter, twice, put on the whole armor of God. And if it had said, just put on the armor of God, we would have understood in the same way. Isn't that right? If it had just said, put on the armor of God, we would have assumed, well, it means all the armor. The fact that it tells us the whole armor of God is stressing the point. We need to wear it all. It's not enough to have a sword, to have the word of God, and not the faith as well. You need the faith. It's not enough to have the word of God, but not your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you don't go anywhere with it, if you don't share it, then the gospel essentially isn't going to help us. And so the whole armor of God works cohesively together. And that's why twice scriptures tell us put on the whole armor of God. So one of the things that we do as Christians is we examine our fruit. Faith, temperance, love, joy, patience, all those things. We examine our characteristics as Christians. Am I loving my neighbor? Am I doing good to my enemy? But also, as soldiers of Christ, we can examine the suit of armor and say, am I utilizing all parts? And as we go through this, we'll learn more about what these parts are. And it helps us to identify. Am I utilizing the belt of truth? Am I utilizing as well the breastplate of righteousness? And how do those components fit and work together? So the whole armor of God, number one. Verse 11, what else is it saying here that strikes us, I think, pretty clearly?
My thought is, we're talking about the spiritual armor.
Yes.
Which is not heavy.
Right.
If you are using the real armor, it's too heavy to bear.
Yeah, good point. Essentially, that's what David was offered. He was offered the armor of man. And though he didn't say anything about armor that God gave him, he was trusting by faith in his God more than the armor of man. Not that there's anything wrong with having physical protection, but ultimately we're in a spiritual war, and it's the spiritual protection that this passage is dealing with. So, yeah, and it is light, and he helps us. Verse 11 says, that ye may be able to stand. So what we can draw from this is that without the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand. If it says, again, let me read it. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And we can understand that if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand. It's essentially the same thing. Or we can draw that from the text. In other words, in order to stand against the devil, don't dare try to do it without the armor of God. Don't even try to stand against him, because you won't be able to stand against him. But with the whole armor of God, as it says, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, we are to flee youthful lust. We are to flee the love of money. We are to flee idolatry. There's flee adultery as well. We're to flee some things. But the Bible also tells us some things we have to stand against. And what does a soldier do? He's not always running. He runs to fight another day. That's strategy. That's not being a coward. Jesus Christ was on the Father's timing. And he wasn't a coward whenever he slipped away. He was like, nope, we're going to do this God's way, not your way. Thanks for trying to push God, your own agenda into God's, but it isn't going to happen. But as soldiers stand. They stand in the face of the enemy. They draw that line in the sand, and they say, we're not going to let you go any further. So as Christians, we do the same thing. And in order to stand against the devil, sort of the author of all of the enemy, besides our own flesh that comes against us in this world, in order to stand, we must have the armor of God. If you're not a Christian and you believe in the devil, And you experience demonic things, as many people do in this world that aren't Christians. And you try to stand against the devil without the armor of God, you will fall. And you might look to other things, counselors and medicines and, you know, spiritists and different people to try to help you. But the only thing that will help you to stand against the devil is the armor of God. And the only one that has access to the armor of God are Christians, those that trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thirdly, I wanted just to mention the wiles of the devil. What is, or what exactly are the wiles of the devil? Okay, tactics, he schemes, what was that?
Deceit,
that's right. The wiles of the devil are all those things. The wiles meaning treachery or craftiness, deceit, sneakiness. It's one thing to be punched in the face when you're staring face to face with somebody. I don't recommend anybody do that, by the way, but if you've ever seen or heard about that happening, sometimes that's one thing, right? You're squaring off, all right, let's go. It's another thing to be, as the term is, sucker punched. Essentially, that's what the devil does. He doesn't fight fair, and he doesn't care. It's not about a fair fight. It's about a hatred for those created in the image of God and doing whatever he can to divide, destroy, deceive, all of those things. And so God has said, in order to stand against his craftiness, his deceitfulness, his treachery, his tactics, you need to wear the armor of God. Now, doesn't that make sense? Well, of course. He's the devil. What in the world could man do to withstand a spiritual entity, a fallen angel, this mighty angel who's no match for God, but he's definitely stronger than us? Well, God says, yeah, he is. Here, I'll give you my armor. Really? What's it look like? Well, it's not like your armor. It looks different. It's spiritual armor, but it will protect you. And it's the only thing that will help you stand against the wiles of the devil. Think about for a minute, what are some of the ways that we know in the Bible that we can remember that the enemy practiced his treachery, his wiles? That's what soldiers do. They read about history. They learn about their heroes and how their heroes defeated their enemies. They follow those examples. They learn the hard lessons of the mistakes that others who went before them had made in battle, and they change their strategies. When we think about the enemy, the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts, what are some examples in Scripture that we can think about that would guide us, that would give us something to guard against and to watch out for? Okay, yeah, in the Garden of Eden, that is the first time. The wiles of the devil, the treachery, the deceit of the devil was literally first unleashed, and he deceived Eve, and Eve was tricked, and the wiles of the enemy were fired, and she was hurt, wounded, I should say, and then Adam yielded, he submitted, he disobeyed God. But it was the enemy, it was his wiles, his craftiness that instigated the whole thing. And that's one example. So we know that when the enemy comes against us, this is how he handles it. He doesn't look like something we should be afraid of. Seems logical and rational. It almost seems like he cared about them. Well, God doesn't want you to be like him. He knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. He doesn't want you to have that advantage. Oh, really? And so Satan is good at twisting and being deceitful. Those are the wiles of the devil. And that's one example. So sometimes we might be deceived, and we have to be careful to know what God's word says so that the enemy doesn't twist it. And if I know what the Bible says, if I have read it this morning, then it's a lot harder for me to justify and twist the word of God so that I can do what I want. But the enemy will tempt me, nonetheless, to twist those words. There's lots of examples, and does anybody else want to share? I have a few here listed, but what else comes to our mind when we think about that?
Judas, who with Jesus full time, and he doesn't think Jesus is going the way he should, so he crafts an idea he just planted in his mind to either expose him or let him show his glory, right?
Yeah.
But in the end, Satan enters him
right.
and carries out the deed.
That's right.
Because yep. he was already, his mind was already in that direction. Mm-hmm. I got to do something
yes.
to make this thing change.
Right.
And Satan used that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, let's go ahead.
Yeah, he capitalized on that weakness. It was the same as Samson. As strong as Samson was, Samson catered to his weakness. He spent all his time thinking about his desires for women and those. He catered to his weakness, though he had all the strength in the world. And ultimately, it was his catering to his weakness that took his life. And that's what happens when sin has conceived. It brings forth death, ultimately. So the enemy is good at doing that. And yes, Judas is another example of Satan. Now, we're not talking about all of the principalities and the powers of darkness. We're not talking about all of the demonic realm. We're talking about just what we could refer to as the father of all that, Satan himself. But there's lots of examples in Scripture where we see him coming up and capitalizing on weaknesses, trying to in some way cause us to yield to him or lead us in ways that we shouldn't go. So when it comes to the enemy, the wiles of the enemy, we think about Judas. We think about the Garden of Eden. I thought about Job, and we have an example there of how the enemy came against Job, and Job couldn't understand what was going on, but of course we understand it was all part of God's plan to bring glory to God. But we recognize the power of the enemy there that was able to inflict that suffering and pain. But we also recognize only as much as God allowed. So it provides us with insight to the enemy and insight to how he attacks. David's senses, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, says that Satan came and tempted David to number the people. David was kind of getting proud, and he wanted to know how many people he had, how big his army was, and that was an issue. He yielded to that temptation, even though his right-hand guy told him not to, and God ended up having to discipline David. Zechariah chapter 3, Satan accuses Joshua. Acts chapter 5, Ananias, of course. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of man. The book of Revelations, all kinds of language in there in reference to the devil and demons and the work that they're doing, sorceries and all of that kind of stuff. So, there's a lot in the Bible in reference to the wiles or the fiery darts of the devil. Now, I wanted to paint that picture on purpose because I don't think we often recognize how often we're being attacked or how bad it gets. Have you ever heard stories of those in World War II in trenches? And as Christmas is getting closer, they would start to sing Christmas songs and do what they could to, you know, muster up a little gift to give one another and have these little moments of prayer and little church services, literally while bombs were falling around them, while they could hear gunfire not too far away. And the smoke of all of that gunfire and that weaponry was, you know, wafting up over the fields of battle. But in the midst of all of that rat-infested, swampy, wet ditches that they were living in, they were able to find some hope and find some peace and some rest and some encouragement. And you would think it's hard for us to believe that in the midst of, literally while the bombs are falling, you're taking a minute to get a bite to eat. If we were there, if we were all of a sudden put in those trenches, we'd be constantly, you know, we might be, hey, settle down, it's okay. Get something to eat while you can. Take 20 minutes and go take a nap, even while you hear the war. So here's the thing. When we become complacent, when we stop seeing the wiles of the enemy being fired, not just at us, but all around us. Look around, spiritually speaking. If we could rise up to the highest peak in Canada and see the enemy attacking our fellow citizens, see the wiles of the enemy, just how much of a battle is raging, how many arrows are being fired, I think we would be in shock. I really do. I think we feel like we know how bad it is. But I think if we could see what God does, if we could see the battle and just how much the enemy is assaulting our families and assaulting our communities and assaulting our nation with deceit, wiles, treachery, I think it would alarm us. But we know by faith, this is what the Bible says, he deceives the nations of the world, including ours. And so as Christian soldiers, we're the ones that God has called to stand in the gap. The unsaved don't have the armor of God. They don't have the hope. They don't have, he's not their captain. They're on the other team, whether they know it or not. The only ones that can stand in the gap are us. And we don't say that for pride's sake. It's because of our responsibility to recognize that when we pray, when we defend, when we fight, when we're not weary in well-doing, when we contend for the faith, God is doing a mighty work through us. But we got to pay attention to those wiles. The enemy is looking to put one of those arrows in our back. We're almost out of time. We got a couple more minutes here. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments? Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Psalm 73 comes to my mind, Psalm of Asaph. And essentially that whole psalm is about a fellow by the name of Asaph looking at the godless, the wicked, and seeing all of the wealth and all of the, you know, fun they were having, and life was easy for them, and they were arrogant about their sin, and everything still seemed to go well for them, and I'm struggling, Asaph, you know, I'm trying my best, and I'm not doing well, and then it's at the end when he realizes that their destruction, they go down to hell, their end is not going to end well for them. And so he says, I almost slipped, my feet almost nigh slipped. It was because he was envious or jealous of the wicked. And it's true. Sometimes that happens. And the world is envious of each other. And covetousness and those sorts of things.
Now, David, who God says is a man after his own heart, and yet, you know, he has a guy killed to get his wife. Yeah. And there's other times in life he should have done something when his family wasn't working out well. He didn't do the right thing. I think we're even him who God struggles in his life where he's being attacked. We're not being told directly that, you know, the demons were in it.
Yeah.
But when things like that happen, the demons are in it. Like
right.
Him staying, you know, I don't go to war. Check out what's going on in the next balcony.
Yeah.
Kind of thing, right?
That's right.
I think that, yeah. You know, we're always under attack. And
yeah.
No matter how good we think we are, or even, you know, if we're really close to God, there are times that we're going to fail. Right? We're going to be attacked.
Sure. I mean, it's we use the expression cut the head off the snake. We understand what that means. Satan would understand that strategy as well. The Christians that are on the front line making a difference, attack them relentlessly. Relentlessly. And so we have to have the armor of God on, recognizing that that's why wouldn't the enemy do that? And all who live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. That's right. That's what it says. If I'm living godly, then you better mark it down. How many times I'll share with somebody gets saved or they get baptized or they have a victory in their life, I'll say, now get ready. You're about to have a bad week. There's a good chance of that. Maybe not, but there's a good chance. Whenever you have victory in your life, you get up, you spend an hour in your devotion time, and you feel so great. Wow, Lord, I feel good. I had that. And then you have the worst day of the week. It's like, Lord, what happened? I was in prayer all morning. Yeah. And the enemy saw you put on the whole armor of God and step to the front lines and fire a few off. He didn't like it. And so he sent a few more against you. That is the spiritual war that we're in. Can we just read verse 12 as we wrap it up here this morning? Because it summarizes what we're talking about. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is so important to get into our understanding. Because when I realize that the enemies that I see are never flesh and blood. Now I might have some individual in this world that hates me, and they might refer to themselves as my enemy, and they maybe work against my beliefs and my God and my people, and they might by all definition be an actual enemy. But ultimately, spiritually speaking, I understand even something that they might not, that there is a demonic push behind that person who is influencing them in a godless way to make godless decisions against godly people. So what am I saying? I'm saying that even those individuals in my life or yours that I maybe get frustrated with, when I understand that they are in some ways being marionetted by a puppet master, now my sense of hatred or anger that I shouldn't have begins to die down, and my sense of pity and clarity. I understand that you're manipulated. You are not under your own power, though we know that we are responsible and we make our own choices. But ultimately, when I see behind the scenes some bully of a man that is manipulating or gaslighting or influencing a young lady, she might make bad decisions and she'll have to answer. But ultimately, I know that the devil's in the details, that behind the scenes is there's this guy puppeteering, making sure that she or this person is manipulated according to his will. That's just an example. But that's what the devil does. That's what the enemy wants. So even in recognizing that I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, when I get in a disagreement or an argument or somebody comes against me and declares war against me in some way, it helps curb my hatred, my anger, my frustration at that individual person. And it helps me to understand this individual doesn't know. They don't know that they don't know. They don't know that they're in the dark. They don't know that they're being manipulated. They don't know that the enemy is pulling their strings, that they're being deceived. And that doesn't excuse those choices that they might be making. But it eases me a little bit. It helps me to be less offended. It helps me not to take it so hard, to have a little bit thicker skin, and certainly to have some pity and empathy to say, if you only knew. If you only knew. Think of Judas. You know, Jesus Christ said it would have been better if he had never been born than to do what he did. And yet, as Joe said, he walked with Christ. He had every opportunity. But he gave himself over to his own will. And the enemy took advantage of that, capitalized on it, and ultimately it led to Judas taking his own life. And so the enemy knows what he's doing. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we can pray against the enemy. Somebody said, love the sinner and hate the sin. And different groups over the years, some people say, that's a terrible saying, it's not biblical. And other people say, no, that is biblical. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a biblical truth. We can love the sinner, and we should. And I believe the Bible teaches that. Love your enemies. An enemy is a sinner. So that's what we're to do. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's what God would have us to do. So anyway, we'll pick it up here next week in regards to wrestling not against flesh and blood. But just as we close, appreciate your listening ears. And I hope as we continue to sort of reiterate these same things over and over again, I know it helps me to sort of get the gas going on it and to start to build some momentum in applying, really applying and looking on a day-to-day basis this week, on your Monday, on your Wednesday, on your Thursday, whatever challenges, whatever, observing your life, but from a little bit of a higher plane, as it were, from the perspective that, yeah, there's an enemy out there. And some of the scenarios and situations I find myself in might very well be at his manipulation. And God might allow me to be in that so that I can bring honor to his name, flex my muscles, swing my sword with his might, and submit to him. And I think as Christians, if we anticipate, if we understand, the Bible says that's what's going to happen, whether we see it or not, it helps us be a little bit more specific, I guess, in regards to what we do on a daily basis. Anyway, hope that's a blessing to you. Father, thank you again for our time in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the help that we have in Scripture, not only in how we live our lives, but in how we see ourselves as children of God, soldiers of Christ. And, Lord, that we would utilize every gift that you give to us, whether it's, Lord, the gifts of the Spirit that we use for the work of the kingdom, whether it's the gift of prayer, Lord, or the gift of your mercy and grace, or whether it's the gift of this armor, that we would utilize all of these wonderful gifts to their full extent. We thank you for it. Bless the church, Lord, even as we go to worship now. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.